So we're in Galatians. We're going to go and look at Galatians 4 today, and we're going to try and unpack the theology of what the band have just been singing. And so there's a major argument going on between faith and the law, whether we are credited by righteousness or whether we have to obey the law in order to be accepted by God. It's the wrestle of Galatians. I must be good so that God's happy with me, or actually I can trust God and He'll be happy with me anyway, and then He'll teach me how to be good. So actually it's not my performance that brings me into the presence of God, it's the performance of Jesus. And it's the ongoing wrestle, we have with people, it's the ongoing, I've seen it with every church I ever go to, and we actually met Andy's elders of his church. Andy's joined a church that has just exploded. They built a church this size, and they are in the overflow room now. They don't have parking like we do. People park all over the place, catch buses and bus and ride, parking lots. It's absolutely amazing. But there's this ongoing desire in people to make God happy. Jesus made God happy. And we hide behind Jesus. He covers us with righteousness, and then He teaches us from that righteousness how to make God happy. But we can't do it in our natural abilities. We don't have to do it in our natural ability. And people live under slavery. They live under the law, and we're trying to set you free. Amen? I won't preach for long, but let's go. What I'm saying, chapter 4, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. That is the word pedagogue. It's like a really strict, you can imagine your Latin teacher. I had a Latin teacher, Mrs. Winnicott. A mo, a mass, I love a lass. Her name was Vivian Winnicott. She was a tough chick. Taught us Latin. Can you imagine going to teach Latin in standard 3? Ridiculous. So we made a song for her, Vivian. Vivibus, citibus, on the descanorum. Descibus, collapsibus, vivi on the florum. That's all I can remember about my Latin class. I bet yerks haven't studied Latin, eh? Except you advocates. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Say the full rights of sons. This is an objective truth. It is not subjective, it is an objective truth. That's what God did, and that belongs to you. Say full rights.
Full
rights. You see, friends, it says this in John chapter 1. It says, to all who believed in His name, to all who called on Him, He gave the right. Say the right.
The right.
I own, with my wife, a stand in Cheetah's View, in the wilds. I won't tell you what stand because some of you are thieves. Well, I mean, you are. I know that. Because I know some of your stories. I just don't want you to go back into your old ways. So, yeah. I visited some of you in jail. That's how I know. So there is a 1,200 square meter piece of property of which I get given with my wife the right. And that right is registered in the trust deeds of the city. So when a squatter comes from Wycliffe or Boardwalk Meander, because they all want to live in the wilds, and they pitch their tent in my property, then I call the police. I wait about 4.5 days, and then they come in a fire engine or something, and they say, you must leave this property because the dyers have got the right to this property. So no one can squat on that property because I have the rights. Do You understand that, friend? So you and I have been given the rights, the full rights of children of God. So when a squatter comes and squats on my land, bitterness comes and squats on my land, I just call the theology and say, this thing has to go. Not emotion, not feeling. I just state that by theological persuasion and by theological truth, they have got absolutely no right to be on that property because I've received the full rights of sons. And so we are not shaken by our past. We're not shaken by our past. We are not shaken by our upbringing. We are not shaken by our lack of anything or by our disqualifications or by our lack of qualification. We're not shaken because we have received, say received, the full rights of sons. Let me ask you the simple question. Do you live in the full rights of sons? You've got to ask the question. I live in the full right of what it means to be Ian Dyer's son and to be Jill Dyer's son. My mum is a praying mother. And she's prayed for me for years. She's prayed for me for 55 years. I live in the right of being Jill Dyer's son. And so wherever I go, I find favor, I find protection. I'm not scared when I get on the road. I don't panic because I've got prayers all over me because I'm Jill Dyer's son. I live in the full rights of that. And friends, when I go around the world, I am so flabbergasted at how few people understand what your rights are. Human rights is the big buzz all over the world. We shout for human rights, human rights, human rights. Foreigners, what's happened now in America, we went to Chicago. So all the immigrants from Venezuela and from Mexico are coming into Texas, and the Texas governor is a Republican. Donald Trump's man. So they're saying, we don't want these guys. But the Democrats are saying, hey, this is a free country. We must take as many immigrants as we like. So the Republic of Texas guy says, that's cool. I'll bust them to you. So now he's just bussed hundreds of thousands of people to Chicago and to Seattle and to Portland. And the Portland police have got like a note, would leave them alone. So Portland property values have just crashed because you've got all these illegal immigrants sitting on their land. The city of Chicago is just full of people from Venezuela just having riots. And you're sitting and thinking, this belongs to America. And all these people are just pouring in and pouring in and pouring in. And that's what happens in our lives. All these illegal immigrants come into our life and we forget why God came. He came to redeem us from the law so that we could understand the full rights of sons. So that when the law comes and sits on our property and says, you're not worth it, you don't match up, you don't, you say, call the police, kick them off my property, I have the right. And it goes on to say in John chapter 1, children born not of natural descent or human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. So friends, it has got nothing to do with your biology. You say, hey, Rory, it's easy for you to stand up there because you had a dad who was positive and he was big-hearted and he was generous and he was a businessman. Friends, you don't know about my dad. You don't know what I grew up with. You don't know the pain of my own home. I grew up in a cottage. Friends, it is probably smaller than your backyard cottage. That's how I grew up. My dad was a battery salesman. And when he bought his own business, it took him nearly 28 years to pay off that business. I grew up in a tiny, tiny, tiny little home. And after I'd left school, my dad became a wealthy man. But I'd already left home by then. And people say, oh, it's easy for you to preach. It's got nothing to do with your biology. It's got nothing to do with whether your dad was present or not present. The day that you get born again, your biology gets bypassed.
Beautiful.
You've got to understand that, friends. If you don't understand that, we will keep preaching and knocking our heads against the wall because you think, well, I didn't have the same privileges as you. Yesterday when I preached, friends, I preached to a 95% black congregation. It was one of the privileges of my life. There were seven preachers. I was number two. When I preached about the love of the Father invaded that room. And we ministered for an hour and canceled the other five preachers. Because people were just crying at the love of God, which they could receive, friends, as black people who have been violated by a system of apartheid that has robbed them of any form of privilege. And they realize that it can be bypassed by the finished work of Christ that gives them direct access into the presence of God, which gives them full rights as sons on earth. Not black sons or white sons or rich sons or poor sons. Sons. I must have prayed for I don't know how many hundreds of people yesterday. As these men lined up, finally understanding that they've got the full rights, theologically, of sons. The full rights of sons. There's my daughter at the back. Why don't you stand, Nunu? She's my daughter. She has the status of my daughter. Whether I'm in America, she's my daughter. Whether I'm fighting with her or not fighting with her, she's my daughter. Whether we're getting on well or not well, she's my daughter. Whether I have dinner with her or don't have dinner with her, she's my daughter. If she marries and changes her name, she's still my daughter. She's always my daughter. That can't change. Nothing can change that. Amen? But let's look at the second part of the scripture. See what it says. You with me? That we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Look what it says in verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son. God sends His Son into the world and He sends His Spirit into our heart. You see the difference?
Yeah, sure.
He sends His Son into the world to go and deal with sin, and He sends His Spirit into our heart. That's subjective. This is objective. This is subjective. He sends His Spirit into my heart. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So one is objective, the other one is subjective. So let's have a look at Luke 15. If you can put it up on the board for me, please. Luke 15. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered. Say squandered. Some of you here have squandered your inheritance. You squandered your sexual inheritance. You squandered your financial inheritance. You squandered your integrity inheritance. He squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Is he still a son? Where's his dad? Where's his dad? His dad's at home, but his circumstances are trying to tell him that he's not a son. He thinks, well, I've made such a mess of my life, I'm not a son. Friends, it doesn't matter. I've said this, and people don't believe me. I have four children. They've all, except the last one, they've all been through school. Two of them have got honors degrees at university. And to this day, I've never once ever looked at one of their reports. And people say, that is irresponsible. That's irresponsible to you. To me, I told my children that their worth was not dependent on their performance. Their worth was dependent on the fact that they were my children. Now, don't you go and do that. I'm just telling you what I did. And why did I do that? Because I didn't want them to get a bad mark for maths and think that they weren't my son or daughter. You say, but, and I know some of you have got very high standards for your children, but you must make sure that you don't bring those high standards to their faith. Because this is what happens. I saw it at my son's boarding school. You put rules on them. They are guided by a pedagogue, a very strict Latin teacher that says you can't drink and you can't smoke. And so every time you vape, you're going to do, you like creep out and and you feel like a very naughty person, and then you get bust, and then you're in big trouble, and then you... And then you know how they celebrate 5 years of being at one of the best boarding schools in the country. As they leave the boarding school, at the gates of the school, they get drunk and smoke cigars because they don't understand that the law was put on us to lead us into freedom, not to lead us into licentiousness. So I looked at it and I thought, so if you've come from the church, you come to the church and you're like, you sit in the church, sit in the church, sit in the church, and then on Saturday nights you just go and get blasted. Or you grow up in your families. I'm telling you, friends, some of you have put 90% margins on your children. They're going to go to Stellenbosch and they're going to spend the next year getting blown out of their minds because they don't want the pressure of performance on them any longer. And you think, why do my kids go to Stellenbosch and get drunk all the time? Because they've lived under the performance instead of living under the grace of parenting. Amen? But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he says, he's like, oh, okay, it's not working. Eh? Sleeping with the prostitutes, lost a lot of money, been gambling. How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's rubbish. I don't care what that girl does. I don't care what this boy does. They will always be my son and daughter. I don't care how far they go away. I'll never forget on Mother's Day, we had a man called John Whittle who was stuck on drugs. For years he was on drugs and he got saved. Radically saved. And on Mother's Day, I called his mother to the front. I will never forget. I called her to the front and I said, you must be so proud of your son John since he got saved. She said, I'm proud of my son John since the day he was born. Do you understand the theology we are fighting for, friends? Do you understand the theology that we are fighting for? I was preaching in David Swart's church. I was preaching. And the man just kept catching my eye, like 8 or 10 rows back. Just kept catching my eye. I was preaching, and I kept looking up, and he was looking at me, and I was preaching. And eventually I said to him, so sorry, I have to ask you this question. What day is your birthday? He said, the 30th of April. I said, sir, that is the day of my firstborn son's birthday. And the Bible says that we have the privilege of firstborn children. He just started to weep. He just started to weep. He said, I'm not worth it. And God stops a meeting with the same date as my son's birthday and says, you're a firstborn son. Say, I am a firstborn son. I don't care how far you are. I don't care what pig rubbish you've been eating. I don't care what mud is all over you. You never say this, I do not deserve to be called your son. I am no longer worthy. I want to tell you, God is so generous, you will always be worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. I'll just become a slave. But we sang the song. I'm no longer a slave to fear or rejection or oppression or criticism. Or I am no longer a slave. I am a son. You might be in a pigsty, but you're still a son. You might be in religion, but you're still a son. So he got up. He went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. The only time, friends, if you are new to this church, the only time in the whole Bible that God runs is at a sinner that's coming home. It's the only time in the whole Bible that God runs. You can underline that. God's not a runner. He's a walker. He walks everywhere. Walk there and walk there and he walked there and he walked there. There's no Uber in those days. He just walk. But when the sinner came home, he ran. His father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Second lie. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Say best robe. And put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This is what God's got. He's got a robe. What does a robe do? What does it do? It covers. What else does it do? Keeps you warm. What does a robe do? You know you're from Pretoria. You've got a K-way black jacket. Every oak from Pretoria has got a K-way black jacket, bro. And then you go to America and the oak pulls out a little Lacoste black jacket. You think, hey, K-way, hey? A jacket is status, friends. A jacket is status. People spend thousands of dollars on status, on jackets. He says, bring the best robe, not the K-way. Bring the Lacoste, bring the Gucci. Bring the best robe to put on my son because he's really cold and he's really broken and he really needs to be covered. So I'm going to give my status as his father back to him. Actually, I'm also going to put a ring on his finger. The ring, friends, is that you would burn a little bit of wax and then you would stick your family crest into the ring, which basically meant the father would pay for your petrol. That's what it means. He squandered his inheritance. He squandered his wealth. He's wasted all of his money. And his dad says, I'm going to put him straight back into credit. He said, Dad, I've been a hired man. I just need to work for a month and get ahead a little bit. And then once I'm ahead a little bit, then I can pay you back. He says, no, son, I'm just going to put a ring on your finger. I'm going to put you straight back into credit. And you're saying, but I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. That's not the... I have the objective truth and I have the subjective truth where God speaks to my heart and says, you are my son, pigsty and all. So I'm straight back in credit. I've left the church, I've been sinning, I've been sleeping around, and you come back and you think, oh, I'll just serve on coffee for the next 7 weeks just to make it me feel better. No, don't do that. Just come and worship. And put sandals on his feet, Gucci tackies. Just so when you walk, you don't. Shoes always speak about a future. He says, I'm going to give you a future again. I'm going to give you a journey. But you know, he's got all this stuff and a fattened calf. But you know the thing that sets it apart? She's my daughter. She's got access. Actually, I had the most amazing journey with her in Cape Town because I went to a shop because the last time I was in Cape Town, I thought, oh, there's a jacket I want to buy my daughter. So I bought her a jacket. She didn't know I was going to preach on this. I put a jacket on her. She has access to my credit card. She knows the number, 72133. I was at Loftus yesterday. Do you want cold drinks, kids? There's the card. You know the code? They just repeat it, 72133. 72133, 72133, 72133. And you can ask her, and you can ask him, and you can ask my children. Their cupboards are full of shoes that I have bought them. But the thing that set her apart, the Bible says, I love you so much. The father kissed him. Say kissed. He's got the jacket, he's got the shoes, he's got the ring, he's got the calf, but he's got the kiss. And when you understand the kiss of God, you'll understand that there's theology and there's subjectivity. And the subjectivity makes the theology alive, and the theology makes the subjectivity alive. Amen? Look what the older brother says in Luke 15. We're nearly finished. Sorry, but it's only 10 o'clock. Hey, Robbie Penny Hunner, eh? Chikadum, chikadum, chikahunner. Chikadum, chikadum. Hey, I couldn't believe I was at Loftus yesterday shouting, hey, bula, yo, bula, yo, bula. There's one drunk stormer in front of me. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked them what was going on. He heard the music. Say, heard the music and dancing. your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He refused to go in. This city is full of older brothers who refuse to go in because God is so generous with a younger brother who stuffed up his life. All these years I've been, say it, I'm no longer a slave to anything for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. You know, friends, I'll close with two stories. I've paid for my daughter's wedding. One of the greatest privileges of my life. When her fiancé came to see me, he brought his bank statements, one of the holiest moments of my life, and he put his bank statements in my hand, gave them to me. When he got engaged to my daughter, the next day he called me daddy. I said, you call me daddy when you marry her, not when you get engaged. But he put his bank statements in my hand and he said, Dad, you can have a look at these and you can question me on anything. And I said, no, thank you, son. I don't need to look at your bank statements. I trust you. And then one of my friends in this church, I married his daughter a little while ago. And when her daughter got married, I wrote down a figure of what it was going to cost him to do his daughter's wedding. I wrote down a figure. I won't tell you what it was. And I gave it to him. And he said, you think it's going to cost as much as this? I said, yes. But when he walked her down the aisle, he kissed her. And the cost went away. I saw it. He kissed her and the cost went away. Because there's invaluable cost in the kiss. There's invaluable wealth in the kiss. The cost goes away. A general, you've heard the story, some of you, a general walked up to Alexander the Great and he said to him, Alexander, my daughter's getting married. He said, yes, and what kind of wedding are you having? He said, I'm having a very lavish wedding. He said, and how many guests are you having? He said, I'm having many guests. And he said, what kind of food are you having? He said, I'm having a 5-course meal. And he said, that's so wonderful. Why have you come to me? He said, I've come to you, Alexander, to ask you to pay for it. And everybody gasped. And Alexander said, that would be my absolute privilege. Send the bill to the treasurer general. And Alexander's right-hand man said, why did you allow that? He said, because that man believes that I'm great and he believes that I'm rich. And he's honored me in asking that question. Say, good, good father. He's great and he's rich. And the young son got his mixed up and the old son got it mixed up and you and I have got to get it right. I have the rights of a son. 75% of you know the story. 25% of you don't. It's the story that changed my life. It's a story that will change your life. It's a story that changed 3,000 men's lives yesterday in Johannesburg. It's the best sermon I've ever heard. It was preached by an unsaved man, my dad, on the side of a rugby field. Excuse me if you've heard it before. Close your eyes and open your hearts. Close your eyes and open your hearts. If you've heard it before, let God minister again. If you've never heard it, close your eyes, open your hearts. I played under 7A rugby. I played under 8A rugby, under 9A rugby, under 10A rugby, under 11A rugby, under 12A rugby, under 13A rugby, under 14A. I played A team my whole life. I never played for a B team ever. My father watched every single rugby match I ever played. He drove 160,000 Ks, I think, to watch me play rugby. He got in aeroplanes, he hired cars, he did everything. Just close your eyes. In under 15, I got dropped for the first time. Say, I have been dropped. Everybody in this room has been dropped by somebody, business partner, marriage partner, parents, children. And I phoned my dad in Johannesburg. He had test match tickets to watch the New Zealand Cavaliers against the Springboks in a box with Engen. And I phoned him. I said those words, "I have been dropped to the B team." And he said, "Don't worry, boy, Dyers are winners. You'll come back. It'll be all right." And I put the phone down. I thought, I'll give up every match my dad watched me play for the A's if I knew my dad would watch me play for the B's, but he wasn't there. I've heard Tim Keller preach live. I've heard John Piper preach live. I've heard the best preachers in the world preach live all over the world. But the greatest sermon I ever heard was from my dad. It was just two words. When I ran onto the B team field at 10 o'clock on the Saturday morning, after chatting to my dad on Friday night, he had given up his test match tickets. He had got into his car in Joburg at 4 o'clock in the morning. He had driven 600 kilometers, and he stood on the side of the field that when I ran onto the field representing a B team for the first time in my life, I only heard two words from the other side of the field: "Close your eyes and open your hearts." I just heard these two words: "Go, boy, go!" Whether I caught the ball or dropped the ball or made the tackle or missed the tackle, I just heard this man shout, "Go, boy, K! Go, boy, K! Go, boy, K!" And afterwards, he had bought two pies and two Cokes. And some of you men are crying, and some of you women are crying, and some of you young black guys are crying. Because you never had anyone on the side of your field to shout for you. I'm telling you, theologically, objectively, Jesus Christ gave me the full rights, and then he subjectively breathes it into my heart by his Spirit. My dad put his hand on my head. The pies were cold and the Cokes were hot. And he looked into my eyes and he said, "I don't care what rugby team you play for. A team, B team, C team, D team, or you don't make the team. You are my son and I'm proud of you. I am no longer worthy to be called a son." That language does not come into my thinking, not because of my earthly father, but because of the theology of what I believe in the Bible. "I've squandered my inheritance, and you come back as a son. He will put a coat around you. He will put a ring on your finger. He will put shoes on your feet. But more importantly, he will kiss you. He will kiss you. He will kiss you." And then the Spirit will enable us to cry, "Abba, Father." We'll be able to respond to that in an intimate way. You might have had a fearful father. You might have had an angry father. But when we understand this truth, when we receive the kiss, when we receive that which is in our heart, we respond back, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father." And I don't care if that young lady who stood up is a Congolese refugee who walked down here with her family. Her mum is sitting next to her, the most dignified woman. They left and walked for weeks to get to this country. I do not care if you're from the Congo. You're a citizen of heaven. You have all the privileges of daughtership and sonship in South Africa. You have got direct access to the Father in heaven. And she can stand up confidently in a church and pray for Vian. Because there's a voice in her heart that says, "This is my daughter, whom I love. With her I'm well pleased." I have the five rights. Objectively. And I have the full. I have the full. Affection. Subjectively. In Jesus' name.